Okay, so we are going to finish up last week's handout here, where we were talking about temptation, and specifically we're looking at examples in Scripture where the person fell. Okay? They gave in to temptation. They indulged the lust of the flesh that they were experiencing. And we talked last week about Achan and how he saw the treasure in Jericho after the walls fell down, and he took it. We talked also about Eve, how she looked. She saw that the fruit that God had forbidden her to eat, it was delightful to her eyes, and she desired it. And then she took it and ate it. We talked about the foolish youth. He was in the wrong place, probably intentionally, at the wrong time, intentionally, and he did so. He's giving in to his desires and putting himself in a position to be tempted, and then all at once it says he follows her and he doesn't know what's going to cost him his life. So David's fall is where we're going to pick up now, right there in 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 5. And we're going to just kind of go through this narrative and ask some questions here. So 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 5 says, "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, whose wife, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' So David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David, 'I am pregnant.'" Question number 27. Where did David's temptation begin? Yeah, so it's interesting here because we get a little bit of the story before even the day comes when he has this temptation. Right? At the very beginning, in the spring of the year, the time when what? The kings go to battle. What is David? A king. Where is he not? At battle. So in the time of the year where he is supposed to be doing his job, his duty as the king of Israel, he's not there. Okay? I think it's also interesting that he sends Joab and his servants. And it says, and all Israel. I think it's interesting to think about the people who would have been the voice of reason that could have pushed strong enough, pushed back on David, he sent away. I'm not inferring that was like an intentional thing because he knew he was going to sin, but he sent the people that were around him. His servants were sent. Joab was sent. And the army. So, in a sense, I think this is something we can learn from this passage, is be doing what we're supposed to be doing. You've all heard the saying, idle hands are the devil's playground, right? We have that sense that when we are doing nothing, when we don't fill our minds and our hands with things that we are to be doing, temptation will arise. What else happens there at the beginning?
Evening and he's still on his couch.
Yeah. Yeah, you might think, well, he stayed back in the kingdom because he had to administrate, he had to judge and do all these things. Nope, he's laying on his couch. And it's late one afternoon, early evening. He's getting up, walking around on his roof. Why is he walking on his roof? He's lounging. That's kind of what you do. You walk around. There's not he's kind of aimless, just looking around at stuff. And then he saw from his roof the woman. He saw Bathsheba. Question 28, and we've kind of covered it a little bit. Consider the timing of this temptation. What can we learn from this? I want you to look here. Go to 2 Samuel real quick. There's something interesting. 2 Samuel 11. We actually have in verse 10, the end of verse 10, it's a great victory that David wins. We'll start in 10, verse 17. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed of the Syrians the men of 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobach, the commander of their army, so that he died there. When all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. So this is a great victory that the army of Israel wins under David's leadership. And then, so he's feeling good. The Lord is taking care of his enemies. And then, in the spring, we have this failure. And this is just, again, another warning that you don't have to be having a bad time for temptation to come. David's in the prime of his reign, right? He is having victories everywhere he goes. His family's doing fine. Everything's great. The Lord's blessing him. And then it starts with, I've been doing pretty good. I don't really have to go with the army. Joab can handle it. I've earned some rest. I just need a little bit of me time. Right? Some self-care. Right? So there's that kind of thinking going on. He's not doing his duty as a king. So how does the temptation progress? Talk about his idleness. He was idle, not where he's supposed to be, laying around, and then giving in to just whatever felt good. Then he saw, right? He sent and inquired. I'm just curious. I'm wondering who it is. Who is that woman? One brave servant says, isn't that Bathsheba? She's the wife of one of your soldiers who's, out in battle where you should be. But there's a little bit of this attempt, maybe. I'm not sure if that's really what's going on, but there, he knows who this is. This is a married woman. If he goes through with his temptation, he will be an adulterer. And he does it. He inquires, he sent for her, and he commits adultery. What are the consequences of this sin?
She becomes pregnant.
She's pregnant.
Then Uriah eventually loses his life because
he tries to cover it up. Mm-hmm. So this sin that he thought, this will just be one thing, not a big deal. I'm the king. I've earned it. Commits adultery. She gets pregnant. Uh-oh. Okay. Then he tries to cover it up by bringing Uriah back. He is a righteous man. Loves his fellow soldiers. And is not going to take advantage of any perks that they don't get. An honorable man. And then David arranges for him to be killed. He commits murder. And then it gets worse. What does he do then? Oh, Uriah died. Oh. He pretends to be this righteous, caring man. Oh, I'll take care of his widow. Keeps going. Eric?
He already, like, had wives. And so, like, Abigail had an encounter, you know, with David's men. And all of a sudden, her husband died. Then that was an act of God, as opposed to him trying to play God and try to get that husband to die, if that makes sense. Very different situation.
Mm-hmm.
And it just seems like he's trying to play God in a similar role.
Yeah, it seems like this is a totally different man than the David that we hear up to this point. Man after God's own heart. Won't touch Saul. He has opportunities to kill his enemy who's chasing him, trying to kill him. Won't do it. Righteous. Wants to obey the Lord. And then here, now he's like scheming, trying to, okay. Oh, oops. That sin blew up a little bit. I've got to cover it up. No, now I've got to, he's not playing along with me. I've got to kill him. And, oh, well, make it look like an accident. Like, that's just the kind of thought process that sin makes us go through is horrible. And if he could have just zoomed out and just saw himself doing it, as Nathan later helps him to do, right? Yeah, so he would have been horrified.
It really is a testimony of showing the true depravity of our heart.
Mm-hmm.
And a common phrase we hear nowadays is, oh, that's really not him. That's really not her. Like, actually, it's exactly what
mm-hmm.
their heart is like.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember a colleague once asking me, we were talking about sin, and I mentioned the depravity of our hearts
mm-hmm.
as a whole, and like, Hitler was a horrible person, and I have a similar heart. The only difference is I'm saved by grace. She's like, wait, you say you're as bad as Hitler? Like, well, my heart is capable
mm-hmm.
of doing things that Hitler did.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, that's how sinful
mm-hmm.
I am. And the only reason why I don't make those same choices is because of God's grace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Every sin that people can do is in seed form. And that's it. But for the grace of God, go I. Right? All kinds of murders, all kinds of things that we, like Hitler, we can take all kinds of people that the world would say, that's a wicked person. That there, it's not that we're a different kind of human than they are. We have the same sin nature. And if God were to give us over, we would be doing that. So when we think about like just the gross, quote-unquote, sins of our culture, and we kind of like, man, this culture, those people, how could they think that they could change their gender? There can be this ridicule and this proud mindset that because they're struggling with that sin, and I would never. Be careful. But pride comes before destruction, and that's what happens. Any other comments?
I think he had a lot of arrogance too, because he wasn't just the only one that knew what happened. He sent servants to get Bathsheba. They knew that she was in the palace, mm-hmm. right? So he inquired about her. They when he brought her, they probably delivered the message that she was pregnant. Somebody carried the message to Joab. So there was a lot of people that knew what was going on, and I think he thought he was king and he controlled the situation. Mm-hmm. And no one's gonna drag me out. I'm safe. So I don't know.
Yeah,
I can take care of this because of my status.
Mm-hmm. That pride is all the way through it. I deserve somebody else's wife. I deserve to not have it found out. He has Uriah take the message back to Joab.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that yikes. Like, there's, I can take care of this. I will do this. It'll be fine. I can control that. I'll spin this the same way. Like, now he comes out the hero, taking care of his faithful soldier's wife from this tragic situation.
I can't remember where the verse is, but there's a verse that says, when he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
oftentimes when we think that we have control and we're doing it ourselves, then we are very vulnerable
mm-hmm.
to sin. We don't turn to him.
And it's interesting, he's trying to conceal sin. There's a comfort and a pleasure part of that, and his solution is to murder. And that solution hasn't changed. We just changed the target. Instead of murdering the father, we just killed the baby. And so it hasn't changed.
Yep.
Okay. David did a whole bunch of bad things, but God used him. David is God's own heart. So, yeah, he confessed his sins, not more of that, his husband in Psalms. So, God using him.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And so, yeah, there's forgiveness, of course, and the gospel is great and glorious. And for all of David's, we would consider those major sins, right? Even in our culture right now, which seems to be, you know, getting worse and worse, and some of the sins that we used to hate as a culture are not really hated anymore. But like murder, that's bad. I think our culture would still agree with that. Adultery is bad. So like David commits those things, and God redeems him. He convicts him, and then as far as other consequences, the baby dies, right? The sword never departs from David's house. It's God's judgment on him. So,
isn't there also a consequence of, because he slept with someone else's wife, and his son's
then Absalom later does that.
Mm-hmm.
Yep, he's chased out of his kingdom. So there's a lot of consequences that come, and David. One of the things that we're thankful for is when David writes the Psalm, Psalm 51, Psalm 32, and he is repentant. It shows what that looks like. That's great. So with that, let's go ahead and transition to the next handout. So we're seeing how sinful temptations work. Now we're going to talk about how do we start to think about resisting. What does it look like to resist temptations to sin? So, introduction says, so far in our study, we've defined temptation and observed how this word can refer to both temptations to sin as well as God-given trials that are designed to make us more like Jesus. So we then discussed the progression of sinful temptations in the life of believers. We saw how temptation with Eve, David, the young man lacking sins, Ananias and Sapphira, which you can do on your time. There are many more examples of people in Scripture failing to love, obey, and follow God. So now we're going to shift to examine how the scripture instructs us to fight against sinful temptation. So as a pretest, what do you think is the key to resisting temptations to sin? The Word of God.
Set your heart on things above.
Yeah. Set your heart on things above. There's not necessarily just one key.
Avoid idleness.
Sorry?
Avoid idleness.
Avoid idleness. Okay.
Flee temptation.
Flee temptation. Get your running shoes on.
Looking for work. Think on these things.
Mm-hmm. Some what's true. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Heard Rick Holland say the youth conference one time to resist temptation, practice the omnipresence and the omniscience of God. He's all knowing, he's all ever present. Think about that.
Yeah. Think about the perfections of God, particularly he is right with you all the time. And he knows everything that's going on.
Cultivating a fear of God.
Mm-hmm. Fear the Lord.
And I tell you, that's what Jesus did, the Mount of Olives. He meditated on the scripture, using the scripture mm-hmm. to Satan, depart from me.
To know the word, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Very good. We're going to examine God's word to see how we can have victory over the temptations to sin. Now, I think one of the keys is our first point. Before the temptation happens, what do we do? Okay. The importance of daily communion with God, seeking him through his word, cannot be overstated. Before you face the trouble, trials, or temptations of the day, look to your Heavenly Father and be satisfied in him. So the first thing that we want to do is making sure, and kind of tip my hand a little bit, commune with the Lord. Behold your God. Like some of you have said those same things. Fear the Lord. Know him. Satisfy your soul with God. Psalm 90, 12 through 14 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." And then Psalm 37, verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." If we are satisfied by the steadfast love of the Lord in the morning, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, how do temptations to sin compare?
It's like you should eat before you go grocery shopping.
Right. Yeah. So there. If I'm satisfied in the Lord, I'm not looking other places for satisfaction, for to fill an appetite. If I see the Lord clearly, if I know who he is in his word, it's like the song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim." That's not, why would I want that? In the light of his glory and grace. Delight yourself in the Lord. Satisfy yourself in the Lord. How do you do that? How do you satisfy your soul in the Lord?
I think having an accurate understanding of who you are in the world. Mm-hmm. Like, how much have you been forgiven? And if you're tempted, you know, we just got done talking about David and how it's like mm-hmm. lust. Like what are you, like, what do you deserve? What does this world give you? What does Christ give you? What have you been granted
mm-hmm.
through Christ versus what does the world give you?
Mm-hmm.
So I think just having that, like, knowing who you are and who God is, having that understanding.
Yeah, there's an element of knowledge that is vital, right? We have to know things, kind of know things about the Lord, about temptation. So that's, someone said, just knowing the word, right? To fight temptation, you have to know what the word is, what it says, what God tells us about sin, about temptation, about himself, about us. Knowing truth is vital. So, yeah, there's a knowing. What else? What do you do in your times of devotions and scripture reading that helps you to be satisfied in God? Chris?
I think one thing that's super important when you think about this, I'm sure I'm the only person that when things are going really well for Chris and Chris is doing terrific on his own, that Chris has a propensity to forget about God.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that one thing that's hyper important is really focusing on when things are going well to be intentional and spend extra time dwelling in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Reading the word, meditating on it, praying with it, praying, you know, just having that, and they talked about kind of last week, having that conversational relationship with God. When things are going well, because I think it's a good time to learn. Because I know that in our life, just because of things that had happened, you know, between 4 and 8 years ago, we spent a lot of time in crisis. And it is really hard, while in crisis, to be building that foundation, because frankly, it feels like the foundation's getting chipped away the whole time you're in a crisis.
Mm-hmm.
So it's one of those, you may as well make hay when the sun shines kind of things, and really focus on it. And part of that means probably spending extra time in intentional study of things in the Word when things are good, so you can focus on them. Because frankly, there's times
mm-hmm.
when, you know, we went through things like when Peter died. Us getting up and functioning and me keeping my business running and us parenting our other kids was about all we could do.
Mm-hmm.
And so spending that time when you have, like when things are going well, is super important.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think it prepares you for when things go wrong. And God is a just Father who gives you those times to build up while you can.
Mm-hmm. So yeah, not wasting opportunities while things are going well and things seem to be going well. That's not a time to coast. It's a time to continue meeting with the Lord. A couple things he said that Chris has said were, be in the Word and meditate on it. Pray the Word back to God. Having that conversation Pastor Dave's preaching about prayer. Anything else?
Continually remind yourself what an awesome God we have. That worship isn't for Sunday alone.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Constant mm-hmm. reminder of how amazing he is.
Yeah. And in 2 Peter, he was talking about, I'm reminding you of this. So when I'm gone, you can call this to mind. I want you to remember. Don't forget. Make your calling and election sure. Work hard. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, self-control and knowledge and godliness. And he says, do these things. When you don't, it's like you're nearsighted and you're blind. He just talks about several times in that book. Remember, I'm reminding you of this. So call that to mind. Worship the Lord. What are some of your favorite scriptures to meditate on that help you delight in God?
One is Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean on thy own understanding,
mm-hmm.
and all thy way acknowledge, and he shall direct thy path. But 7, go on, be not wise, thy own eye, fear the Lord, and depart from evil.
Mm-hmm.
So that's including 7 too, so.
Mm-hmm. What other scriptures do you have that you meditate on that helps you just to delight in the Lord?
Like Psalm 73, probably one of my favorite psalms. The last section of it says, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you receive your glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there's nothing on earth that guides you,
mm-hmm.
and goes on to talk about how it's good to be near God. Mm-hmm. So it helps me evaluate, do I desire anything besides
mm-hmm.
God?
Yeah.
Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So I'm often tempted to go after other things,
mm-hmm.
but with him, his pleasures forevermore.
Psalm 103.
Mm-hmm.
I know recently Tanner used it as, he used 103:12 in I think his communion message
mm-hmm.
a couple Sundays ago. But just that whole psalm is just so like
mm-hmm.
spiritually deep about like how much love and compassion
mm-hmm.
and care God has for his people.
Yeah. Other texts you want to share?
So like Psalm 1
mm-hmm.
and Psalm 23.
Yeah. The care of the shepherd. Yeah. So we want to, there's also this element in the book, he talks about the idea of waiting on the Lord. Like these are not, it's the reminder, this is not quick, microwave, you know, instant, close relationship, and then I move on. We wait on the Lord. We listen. We're quiet. It's not a quick thing. We're just trying to, I don't like sending a text message to God, and then move on. So we delight in the Lord. What if you don't want to? What if you delight in other things? This is going to, this is, I mean, in some ways, this is every counseling issue you're going to come up against. If somebody's struggling with sin, they're not delighting in the Lord, right? What do we do? How do you counsel them? So you need to be in your Bible. Well, I don't want to, though. I want to sleep in, and I just want to go on social media, and I want to go watch the movie and the TV and blah, 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 whatever it is. I just don't want to.
If that's the case, I suppose you'll stay right where you're at.
Yeah, you tell him. Well, if you just wait till you want to, you'll be there forever, right where you are. There was, I was watching it, it was Greg Gifford, I think. He did like a little mini series on goal setting. He was talking about goals and forming habits. And he talked about, I thought it was interesting, but he said, you know, the way that you change your desires is you form habits. What you continually and repeatedly do changes what you desire. That was really good. I hadn't thought about that before. But the reason you would still do it anyway and do it every day, you do it often, and you build a habit of doing what you in your mind you know you should do. I should desire to pray to my Heavenly Father. I should desire to read His Word. So I'm going to do it, and over time as we build a habit, your habits form where you're going and what you want to do. It's interesting that when people start to just form a habit of exercise, for example, what do they often start doing? They start eating better. They start sleeping better. Now, they didn't intend to do those things necessarily. There's a lie, I should probably work out. So they start to work out, and there's this thing that happens is as we start to do things, and if you commit to it and stay with it, it starts to change your behavior in ways that you didn't anticipate. You didn't plan to do that. Reading the Word of God, being in prayer, forming habits for godliness, training yourself in godliness, will affect your affections, your emotions. It will affect what you delight in. And when we don't delight in the Lord, we need to make ourselves do it anyway. And over time, the Lord will help us. The Holy Spirit will help us to delight ourselves in the Lord. So, the counselee says, I just don't feel like it. No, just don't do that. Just do it anyway. Do it anyway. I know you don't feel like it, but you have to do it anyway. You lead your heart, and eventually it will follow. The emotions will follow. Make the decision and commit to doing it. Form the habit of prayer and scripture reading, meditation on the word, and your heart will begin to change. The Holy Spirit uses the word to change your heart. You can also ask him, why do you think that is? Why do you think that you don't want to pray? Why is the enemy of your soul tempting you to do anything else? Anything else? Letter B. Let's move on. Page 2. Worship God. Joe said this just a moment ago. Psalm 145, 1 through 3. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. There's a wonder as we think about God, as we behold him in his word. There's a greatness, and there is an amazing factor that will start to lift our heart. We will be amazed by the God of Scripture. If you have the Spirit in you, especially, if you have the Spirit in you, and you consider the Lord, you can't help but praise him. There's other scriptures there that we could turn to. I love Romans 11. I'll go ahead and turn there real quick. Romans 11, you can turn there if you'd like, or you can just listen to me read it. This is 11:33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. And to him be glory forever. Amen. You can just hear the wonder and the worship just coming out of Paul as he's considering this. Worship the Lord. See, we've got prayer. Matthew 6. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What does Jesus instruct us to pray for? Several things, but
it's a temptation.
Yeah. We should be praying about the temptation. Now, and this word, remember, this is that same Greek word that can mean the trials that come from God, or it can mean the sinful temptations toward rejecting God. So lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. That we do need to pray that the Lord would strengthen us for either the trials that he brings to our lives to make us more like Christ, and the strength, the wisdom to say no and flee from temptation. Luke 22, verse 40, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. He says that twice. Says it again in 46. This is at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying. His disciples are about to see like a test of their lives. And Jesus is telling them, hey, pray. He goes and he prays, comes back. What are they doing? Praying, right? No, they're sleeping. Yeah. I shouldn't give him a hard time. I'd do the same thing. But then he goes back and he prays again. He comes back and they're sleeping again. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. What role did their lack of prayer play in their actions following the arrest of Jesus?
They all deserted him.
They deserted him. They ran away. Or worse, right? Judas is the one who betrayed him. Peter also betrayed him.
They quickly forgot what he taught them. So quickly.
Yeah. So, prayer. And after we're done with this series, we've got Pastor Dave preaching on prayer. Then we have David's going to teach. He's going to do a section on prayer and just the vitalness of prayer in counseling and soul care. So that'll be really good. I'm looking forward to that. So, but prayer is crucial. We don't have the strength. And really, I should have said this earlier. How do you satisfy your soul in Christ? How do you delight yourself in the Lord? We do need the Lord to help us. That is a miracle that God works in our hearts. So as we say, I'm going to read my Bible even though I don't want to. I'm going to pray even though I don't feel like it. I want to do something else. But part of what we're doing as we pray in those times, Lord, help me desire what's right. Help me be satisfied in you. Prayer is so key in this part of it. If we behold God, all those things, they're not as attractive. Because that's God, right? God is the most beautiful and wonderful, glorious person. Nothing compares to him. Letter D, we have set your mind on the Spirit. Again, all of these things are before temptation even happens, before it even comes, right? We're doing these things to satisfy our souls in him, to fight temptation. So Romans 5:8. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay. Similar, Galatians 6:7-8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Often counselees don't consider fellowship with God as vital, as the vital first line of defense against temptation. Why do so many people neglect this?
Takes time,
yeah.
I think part of it is Americans, especially politically conservative Americans, of the people that we're counseling, probably generally are. We're all beat into our head from a young age, the power of personal responsibility and how we accomplish things on our own and we shouldn't depend on anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
And that worldview directly conflicts with what the Bible tells us how we're supposed to think about our dependence on God. And I think that especially for men, that strident individualism leans onto us depending on our own understanding.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's kind of these deeply ingrained habits and habits of thinking. It's up to me. Right? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. those idioms that.
But kind of like along that same vein, I think you'll hear people say, "What I can't go to church or I can't be before God," like, and then kind of, "I need to change some things before
mm-hmm.
I can go to that." Like that same idea of, "Let me change some things and then I'll be ready to go to church, or then I'll be ready for a relationship with God." When really it's the relationship with God that helps
mm-hmm.
a person change.
Yeah, it's that thinking that I've got to clean some things up first. Let me clean up my life a bit, and then I'll come.
I think there's a sense, too, that just won't work. Prayer, you need to do more than prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Being in the Word, okay, I need to do more than that. I need to look at these other ways to solve the issue.
Mm-hmm.
And not to say not to evaluate other things, but there's a doubt of the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
And as you're saying, maybe for God.
Yeah, we are a very pragmatic culture as well. Like, I need some strategies to help me feel better. I need some strategies to stop doing X, Y, or Z. I need some, give me some tips and some tricks. And this is what we're learning. This is out of a relationship with the Father. This is out of love for Him. As you fellowship and commune with God, your heart changes, your desires change, your goals change. Like there's not oftentimes when somebody will ask for some advice about, you know, well, how did you do that with, you know, your wife or your kids or your, you know, how did you do that? The answer is like it's a process. If an unbeliever sees that, like, my girls are having a good day, they're obeying, and they say, "Well, how do you do that? Give me some tricks." But that's what they want. They want me to give them the magic words, and then that their kids will listen. That's not how it works. Like, you have to change the way that you think about kids. What's the goal of parenting? Whose are these kids really? Like, there's a lot of things that go on that it's a process of a relationship that you're gonna have to work on with your kids, because yeah, it's not working out. So there's some things that need to change, some foundational things. It's not just, oh, whenever they start to disobey, I just whip out the magic phrase and then they stop it. Similar to time with the Lord. Well, I opened my Bible, I read some things, and then I was quiet and nothing happened. Gave me some tricks. How do I hear from the Lord? Like we are a pragmatic. I just give me the shortcut. I just give me the Cliff Notes version, and then I'll get there, and then it'll be good. And that's not how any relationships work, right? If you have a good relationship, that's not how it happened. So there's a waiting on the Lord. There's a worship and a delight. And that comes from beholding God, waiting on God, praying to God, setting our minds on the things of God. And that's not quick. That's not a quick fix. How can you counsel, top of page 3, question 7, how can you counsel and encourage somebody in communing with God daily? What homework would you give them?
So when I worked as a personal trainer, one of the first things I would do with new clients is have them write down everything they eat in the day and how much they exercise. And sometimes seeing in black and white, you can really see how bad things are.
Mm-hmm.
So I would recommend like writing down a time schedule of your day and what you're consuming,
mm-hmm.
and seeing like where can you take out the things that are less beneficial and add in the things that are. Because I feel like the main excuse would be, "I don't have the time."
Mm-hmm.
When in really, if you look at what your day is,
yeah,
what you do.
And yeah, and there's even a discussion you can have as you, okay, let's, what are you doing with your time? And then having the question, well, what, this is your day. And what's missing is scripture reading, meditation, prayer. You're not going to church. What does your time say about what you delight in? What is your time, the way you spend your time, say about what you want? So you have to change your time, your schedule, to make this happen. That's a great homework assignment. Well, I want you to write down the things that you do for a week. What times are you waking up? What times are you going to bed? What are you doing in those moments of free time? What else would you counsel and encourage someone to do?
Go to Matthew 4, the temptation of Jesus and how he handled each temptation, showing that it's the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus even had to use the Word
mm-hmm.
of God in extreme temptation.
Yeah.
He fasted for 40 days and was hungry and probably at the weakest state.
Yeah. So if you don't know the Word, you're not going to be able to fight temptation. It's like going to war with a water gun. Not going to work out for you, everybody. So, like, you have to be equipped to be able to fight the temptation. So, know the Word. You might have to help them get started. Like, here, how about we start in the book of Ephesians? Why don't we start in the Gospel of Matthew? And I want you to read one chapter in the morning. I want you to get your, you have the app on your phone. Listen to it while you're driving. Listen to the Word. But you can, sometimes I think, and I can relate to this sometimes, when I know, okay, I've got to change some things, I can almost get paralyzed and like, I don't know how to start. This is a big deal. I need to figure out how to do this. And so they can be kind of paralyzed in inaction, just kind of spinning wheels. So if you give them, okay, here's what you could do. Here's how I meditate on the Word. I will read a psalm, and then you can pray that psalm back to the Lord. So you're thinking about the Lord, you're reading it, you're praying it back to Him, you're thinking about those things. Like, do that. Do that in the evening before you go to bed. Or do that over your lunch hour. So like you're giving them just concrete ways to start to practice these things. Other comments before we go?
I think if you're going through this list of put offs and put on, with that is why you should put something off.
Mm-hmm.
Using scripture. You should put that off. You should put on reading scripture. Why should we do that?
Mm-hmm.
You got to use scripture to back yourself up.
Yeah.
I mean, they got to, if you just tell them that's bad, but this is good, that's your opinion.
Mm-hmm.
Unless you tell them why that's bad, using God's word,
mm-hmm.
and what is good, then you're not going to have a motivation for change.
Right. Yeah, given the reasons. It's good. Well, that's our next point. We'll start there next week, is put off sin and put on Christ. And again, how many of these things are in the moment of the temptation? There are elements in the moment you have to put off and put on. But a lot of this is laying the groundwork, looking ahead. So we'll pick up there next week. Thank you, everybody.